of Psalms, chapter number 51. Psalms, chapter number 51. As we begin to get our services back to normal, we are going to start having an invitation time at the end of the service. We are going to, you can come up front if you want to. You're going to remain seated. But Miss Kathy will be playing. Gifts gives you a chance. Brother Jim, on some of the times, will be leading the singing. We'll turn off the monitor, the camera for that, and just have a short invitation time to each service. And the reason for that is because we want to give God a chance to work in your heart. And that's what the invitation time is for. In my mind, it gives you a chance to reflect about the things that have been said. It gives you a chance to have an opportunity to let God work and minister about all the things. Because once church breaks, you know what happens? Everybody got people, they're talking, they forget about all the things that have been said, and we fellowship and all those other things. But the invitation time is a symbolic as the altar call, as we're laying everything on the altar, because that's where decisions are made. But also at your seats, you know, it's not just for, hey, I don't need to come to the altar, that's fine, but think about the things that have been said. Many times a preacher will spend hours working on a message, and to think that it takes a few minutes of reflection, a time of listening to what God's saying. And that's why Brother Jim sometimes sings a song invitation, sometimes just Miss Kathy playing. And the purpose of that is to give us a chance to think about the things God has been working on our hearts about during the sermon, making decisions, and letting God kind of get us point to something and say, hey, that's something you need to work on, or that's something you need to work with. So Psalms chapter number 51. We don't know what happens with the background of every psalm, but we do know some. And with this one, we actually know exactly what's going on. We see the inscription that's given there. It says, "So the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Psalms 51 is a prayer. It's a prayer that David prays to God. And I would encourage you to spend time not just reading this, but praying this. And with the thought process of what David was thinking, but also making sure our heart is clean and our heart is right. Psalms chapter 51, we know, most of us know a little bit about the things that happened that led up to this confession. To give you a little bit of a background, the story, David should have been out fighting the battle. The Bible says it was a time when the kings went to war. And when David wasn't there fighting the war with his soldiers, he's out on his housetop. And while he's out on the housetop, he sees a woman taking a bath. And then that's Bathsheba. He goes and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. He tries to cover it up. He tries to lie. He tries to do all these different things. And then he ends up killing one of his mighty men, Uriah, to cover up the sin. Well, for a period of time, we don't know how long that was, but we know it was long enough for a baby to be born, so probably sometime around a year, he's there and he's living with this sin. It hasn't dealt with this sin. It has all these things going on in his heart. I don't know about you, if you're a Christian and if you're spiritually minded, if you got some type of sin on your heart and some type of sin in your mind, you know what's going to happen? It's going to bother you all that time. So that's exactly what's going on here. And in Psalms chapter 51, he comes and after it's corrected by the prophet, he wants to get his heart right. He said, I'm dirty. No, I'm dirty. I want to get my heart right. I want my heart to be clean. Think about what in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 7, it says, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. He gives a little bit of a parable. David responds, that person is not going to see any mercy. That person is going to have to give back for a fold. And Nathan looks at him and he says, thou art the man. And then later on, he talks about some of the problems that is going to happen and all the different punishments he has. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, for thou didst seek it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also have put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So in the scriptures, in 2 Samuel, I'll give you a little background there. You know, Nathan comes in and says, look, you're the one that's done wrong. I can see that old prophet coming in on the scene and putting his finger out and saying, thou art the man. And David has a choice. David can get rid of the prophet, continue to cover up a sin. Or David can understand that his sin is out and open. The Lord knows about it. Now other people know about it. Probably there's many people inside his own area that could figure out what happened. And in this, he has a choice. Am I going to get right, or am I going to stay dirty? Am I going to make my heart clean again, or am I going to just continue living in the sin? And Psalm chapter 51, and from my opinion, he's coming from a brokenhearted spirit. He's coming from a honest wanting to be clean. He's tired of being dirty. He's tired of this being before him all the time. And this morning we preached, and I think we preached a challenging message, a hard message about how America is in trouble. And we saw all those different sins, and the encouragement was, make sure your heart's right. If you really want to help America, make sure that you're completely right with God and let him lead you, let him guide you. But the question is, did it affect any of us? Do we want to be clean? David here, this is what the whole psalm is about. Hey, cleanse me. Clean me. I'm tired of this sin. I'm tired of this dirt. I'm tired of the way it feels. God, I need you. I need your mercy. I need your loving kindness. God, I need your help. And, you know, many times we don't take sin very serious. Many times we don't understand the seriousness of sin. When you have the right view of God, you understand the seriousness of your sin. When Nathan said, has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, he's saying, look, this sin that you think you did on your own, it has affected many people. It's hurt many people and has given the enemies of the Lord a chance to blaspheme. The higher vision that we have, the more clearly we understand the seriousness of sin, the more clearly we will be close to God. Most Christians think sin is something that they can enjoy for a little while and never intended to go as deep as they did. I'm sure David, when he went out there on that rooftop, just staying home when he should have been out to battle, never intended to say, hey, I'm going to kill one of my mighty men and try to cover it up. Never intended for his child to die. Never intended for all the different judgments that were going to happen. But David now is faced with this choice. Am I going to be right, or am I going to continue to put up with this sin? I think we should fear sin. I think we should fear what sin does to us and what sin can do. I think that once you fear the Lord, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fear the fact that what sin could harm that relationship, the fellowship, excuse me, with God. This upcoming week in our victory series that some of the Sunday school classes are going through, it's going, imagine the sin, or imagine the consequences. Imagine how far your sin could go. I don't think David, in his wildest imagination, could have ever put that thought about those different sets there and what happened and how all those things worked out. So in the end, not only has he lost one of his mighty men and lived a life of shame and has his testimony hurt in the nation, but also amongst and his testimony inside the Bible, all those different things. That's what sin does to you. You think it's just for a little while. You think I can handle it. I can deal with it. It's not a big deal. You have an almighty holy God that tells you to be holy and sin not. Or be angry and sin not. Be holy for I am holy. So we need to understand the seriousness of sin. Remember, this one sin, not being in the right place, led to a horrible sin. And David starts off here in Psalm 51, and he says something. He says, have mercy upon me. And that's the title of tonight's message, is have mercy upon me. That word mercy talks about kindness and pity. Many pastors or preachers will describe it as not getting what you deserve. And David here has no right on his own merit to say, God, I want you to just forget about it. He understands an important truth. He says, have mercy on me. And I think many times what we got to understand and come to the point is that when we see the sin in our hearts and sin the sin in our life, we need to get right. We need to make sure that we're not living in sin. We need to not say in that sin like David did for a year, not to have to have the man of God point at you and say, hey, you're the person. Instead, you need to come to the realization, the only way I'm going to get this sin clean is when God is merciful to me. Have mercy on me. Let's go ahead and read this entire chapter, and I want you to think about the importance of mercy. Today, this morning we preached, like I said, about the sins of America and the needs that we need to change and all the different things that the horrible state that our country is in. Habakkuk saw something like this. Habakkuk knew as a prophet the upcoming judgment of God, and he says in Habakkuk chapter number 3, verse number 2, he says, O Lord, I heard thy speech and was afraid. Are we afraid? Now, I'm not talking about living in fear, because there are some people who are living in fear of the pandemic. Some people are living in fear of this. You know, and he says, I was afraid. He says, I saw. He went and he judged, just like the Isaiah said, hey, judge betwixt me and my vineyard, between me and the nation of Israel. He saw all the things. He understood God was just when God was bringing this judgment. He says, I heard thy speech and was afraid. I think we should be afraid when we see all the sins and all the things that are happening in America. We should be fearful for our nation. We should also, when we have sin in our own life, we should be worried about where that sin's going to take us and the judgment of God that's going to fall. And he says, I heard thy speech and was afraid. And then he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. He says, revive thy work, please God, bring your work back to life. And then he says, in the midst of the years, make known. Then he makes this phrase, in wrath, says, remember mercy. He says, Lord, we know that your wrath is coming. We see it. We understand it. We deserve it. But in your wrath, remember mercy. David here has been living with this sin on his heart for over a year, probably. He's 30. He's a man after God's own heart. But he wants to get it right. And he starts off by saying, and with those thoughts in mind, he prays this prayer. And we're going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to focus mostly on those first six verses. David, with a broken heart, not caring what others might think, cries out to God and says, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I don't know about you, but David here saying, man, this has been before me this whole entire time. Sin does that to you. As we talked about a few weeks ago about running the race that is before you, and talk about that sin that so easily besets us, how that sin is right there, right in, you're trying to run the race, you're trying to do what's right, you're trying to serve God, and you got that thing sitting right in front of you. And David's like, the sin's ever before me. It's been weighing on my heart. It's been weighing on my mind. There's something wrong here. I'm dirty. I need to get clean. And he says, against thee, and he says in verse number 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He saw the sin that he did, and he understood first and foremost the God he loved is who he sinned against. Did he sin against Bathsheba? Sure. Did he sin against Uriah? Definitely. Did he sin against his family and the nation of Israel? Definitely. But he's focusing on her, and as we get personal and want to get right with God, and if we see that we're dirty, we gotta say, you know, I sinned against you, God. Forget all the other circumstances. Forget all the things. What I did was wrong first and foremost because it was against you. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and the sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He didn't care about the outward form. He was saying, God, you want truth, and truth is something that was needed, but not just an outward conformance. It's an inward thing. You know, the Pharisees, they cared about the outward appearance so much that they cared less about the inward. And he says, the truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. When you consider that phrase, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And David is known for all these beautiful songs and all the rejoicing and all the praising. But during the time when the sin was going on in his heart and his life, he's saying the joy was gone. And that's what sin will do to you. And that's what being dirty will do. The joy will be gone. And it continues on. Then, and that's a wonderful word. Then, after you restored unto me the joy of my salvation, after I've been clean, after I've gotten right, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. How many times do people who are wrong with God try to teach transgressors their ways? Man, how many times have we heard stories of preachers, other people in churches that did some type of immoral thing and kept on, only to find out years later and how much damage they've done to the ministry, how much damage they've done to people's lives. But trying to help people without the Spirit of God on them, trying to help people when the fellowship of God is broken. He says, then will I teach transgressors. The only way you're going to help a transgressor is when you're right with him too, right with the Lord. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's when we're going to see people saved, when our hearts are right. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. David could have very easily given so many sacrifices. He could have given so much wealth. But God wasn't looking for that. He was looking for truth. He was looking for truth in the inward parts. And he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. He does not delight in the offerings and sacrifices of a person who is holding on to their sin. Then he says what the true sacrifices of God are. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. For a person to be able to give the proper sacrifice, they have to have their heart right. And when they have to have their heart right, he's saying, look, this is the spirit, this is the heart that God's not going to despise. You can imagine if those that are there and they're doing their burnt offerings, but their hearts are far from God. He speaks about that, how they used to come and you speak good about the preacher or the prophet. And then he says, but their heart was far from God. And he says, God says in his word, he's gotten tired of those sacrifices. Makes him sick. That you go to the book of Isaiah and you read about the different things. He says, look, I'm done with those things. Your heart's not even right, but you keep on giving sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But what a true sacrifice is a person who has a broken spirit and a contrite heart, a person who wants to give a sacrifice because they see what Jesus is going to do. They want to follow the law because they are right with God. And he says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then you get this word again. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then, once again, those words, shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. And the scriptures is saying, you know, things are going to get better. I'm going to be able to teach transgressors. I'm going to be able to sacrifice properly. I'm going to be able to help others when I'm clean. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. God, help us to just take a quick look at this burden our hearts. There's so much talk going on about our country, the great needs that are there, and there's no denying the needs that are there. But Lord, it's our churches that can help. It's our churches that can make a difference. Lord, it's you through the church. Or as I pray, as we see David's psalm and we see David's broken heart, if there is some type of sin that we have been playing around or that we've been holding on to, that we will understand that the only thing that's going to help is to get serious, to desire to be clean, and then ask God for mercy. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to make this personal tonight. In this psalm, David says, so often it was personal. Lord, help us to make it personal. In Jesus' name, amen. Three different things tonight. You know, most sermons are 3 points, sometimes a little bit more, but 3 points tonight. And my heart goes over to that, thinking about what Habakkuk said, in wrath, remember mercy. The only thing that's going to help America today is a merciful God, so a God that shows us mercy. The first thing is David wanted to be clean. David wanted to be clean. You go and you read through this passage of scripture. He came to a spot and he said, you know what? Lord, I'm tired of this dirt. I'm tired of this. He got a good vision of God. He reminded God, knew exactly what was going on. He reminded that God's judgment was coming and it was real. It was true. It was just. And he says, look, okay, I'm tired of this sin. I'm tired of dealing with it. I want to be clean. You ever been there before? I know I've been there before. I want to be clean. I know that sometimes that there's a sin that's in my heart and a sin in my life, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm done with this. I'm tired of the effects of sin. I'm tired of what the sin can do in my heart and my life. Obviously, I've never committed adultery and killed Uriah and killed anyone or anything, those different things. No. But at the same time, a Christian and a believer, when they let sin stay in their life and their heart, they got to come to a face-to-face reality. I'm dirty and I need to get right. I need help here. And so the first thing I want you to think about is, and consider this, David wanted to be clean. Have you ever been so dirty before the only thing you wanted to do was to get cleaned up? I don't know about you. Some people work outside and they're covered in dirt when they come in. I don't know about you. When I came home from soccer practice or got done running or got done playing basketball, I'm one of those people who sweat a lot. I don't know if you do or not, but I sweat a lot. Man, sometimes I'm drenched with sweat and I'm like, just leave me alone. Let me go get a shower, because of the fact that I'm dirty and it makes me sick. I mean, you go outside and you got all this dirt and grime all over you. And some people can sit down and they can still eat, and that's more power to them. Great, good. For me, when I'm dirty, I want to get cleaned up. And that's what David's here. He's saying, hey, look, I'm dirty. And I don't care what it takes for me to get clean. I'm willing to admit it. I'm willing to look at it. I'm willing to say, I don't want to deal with this anymore. I just want to be right. And that's what this passage talks about. Look what it says here about this dirty and wanting to get cleaned up. And after you get cleaned up, I don't know about you, but after you get cleaned up, after being so dirty, you usually feel like a new person. Yeah. If you get a shower or whatever, or even just changing your clothes can make you feel new. And I tell you, if you get your heart right with God, and it can make you feel like a whole new person. Remember the time when you got saved and that you were forgiven? The burden that was taken off, and you realize that you're on the way to heaven, and there's nothing that's ever going to replace that. But if you have a sin that you've been struggling with, and God gives you victory over that, and you know you can say there's nothing between me and the Savior, you're going to be rejoicing. It's going to be a time that it's a good feeling. And that, let's go here. Let's look here a couple things. It pretty much is simple. It says here in verse number 2, wash me thoroughly. I think about that word thoroughly, and that means continually. You know, not just washing it once, just keep on washing and washing. And you know what? That's what happens with us with our sin. We need to continue to get clean, get washed. You know, it's not that it's a licensed sin or justification for a sin, but we're dirty. We get dirty. Like I said, everybody should take a shower at least once a month, right? Because we get dirty. And see, some of you actually looked up then. So it's usually more than once a month. Usually it's at least once a day, if not more than once a day. You kids, if you want to go home and say the pastor said it was okay to only take a shower once a month, I don't think your mom's going to listen. So, you think about it. He's saying, wash me thoroughly. He's saying, look, do whatever it takes to get me clean here. He says, and he continues on, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. So he's dirty. He wants to get clean. Then it goes into you keep on going down in verse number 6. It says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part, that thou make me to know wisdom. He says, I wasn't happy with just being clean outwardly. I didn't want the rest of the world. And he probably sat on that king's throne, was living off his reputation, living off all the psalms he wrote. Everybody was still looking up to him and saying, there's the great King David, the man after God's own heart. But he's like, no, I'm tired of this outward show stuff. He said, I want to be clean inside because I feel dirty inside and I'm tired of it. I want to get clean. And look what it says in verse number 3, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. It's like I can't get rid of this sin and I don't know what to do. And he says, do whatever it takes to wash me clean, wash me thoroughly, but also blot out my transgression, as it says in verse number 1. He says, I want you to get rid of these things, do whatever's necessary. And he says in verse number 7, purge me with hyssop. In verse number 7, he says, you shall wash me and I shall be clean. Verse number 9, he says, blot out my iniquities. Over and over, blot out all my iniquities. He wasn't saying, I'm messing around and this one thing's really bothering me, so I want to get this one thing right, but I want to keep the rest of my sin. That is just playing. That is the type of heart that's not going to be right. That's the type of heart that's going to allow sin to rule and be dominant. David had been living with the sin for a while, at least 9 months, probably over a year, and now he's tired of being dirty. He says, I'm finished with it, God. Wash me through. Whatever it takes, God, I want to be right with you. You think about some of the things that sin does. Sin soils the saint. And then verse number two, it makes him feel dirty. And that's what he's saying. I want to get rid of this. Sin saturates the mind in verse number three, where it talks about how his sin was ever before him. Sin saddens the heart. You look in verse number 8 and verse number 12. It says, make me to hear joy and gladness. He says, I used to hear that joy. I don't hear it anymore. Restore unto verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He says, the joy is gone because I've got sin in my life, in my heart, and I want to get rid of it. Sin sickens the body. You look what it says at the end of verse number 8, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Over and over in Scripture, it talks about the physical toll that sin can take. Sin will also sour the spirit of a believer. Sin does to a saint they make them cantankerous. They make them someone who is hard to deal with, quick to judge, because they got their own sin. You remember what David said? He was sitting there, and Nathan came and gave that little parable about the lamb and how there was just this one lamb. He took the lamb and killed it and gave it to his friends. David says, that man's guilty. That man's sin. And he is so quick to judge him, but he wouldn't look at his own heart. And lots of time, a person who is a judgmental person, a person who is angry, a person who is always, well, there's this problem, person's problem, and this person's problem, and this person's problem, and so much judge. You know what the problem is? They got some sin in their own heart. And instead of having to deal with somebody else, their own sin, they rather point at somebody else and say, you know what? That's their problem. Instead of saying, hey, this is my problem. Sin also seals the lips. Verses 13 through 15, he talks about teaching transgressors their ways. It talks about how the Lord, in verse number 15, opened down my lips. He said, I've been silent. I couldn't write. I couldn't talk about you like I should. Of course, I can go through the motions. Anybody can do that. But he says, I'm dirty inside. I need to get this right. This sin is ever before me. And here's the question. Do you have a desire to be clean like that? Do you have a desire to sit down and say, God, I don't want to get up from this chair or get off from kneeling until my heart is completely right. And God, no matter what you ask for, I'm willing to give it to you. I'm surrendered. Lord, if you want that, you can have it. If you want that, you can have it. If you want that, that's what David's saying here. He's like, God, I am done with all this. Cleanse me. God, blot out my transgressions. God, give me truth, not only truth that's outward, but in the inward parts. So not only did David first want to be clean, David made it personal. David made it personal. If you go through and you read verses 1, especially through verse number 7, you know what you hear a lot of? Me, I, thy. Let's start verse number 1. Have mercy upon me. It's not have mercy upon our nation. Yes, we should pray for that. But we got to pray first that we're going to be right. Then you see at the end, he says, blot out my transgressions in verse number 1. Verse number 2, wash me. Verse number 2, cleanse me. Verse number 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Verse number 5, behold, I was shaping iniquity and sin did my mother. And over and over, verse number 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Then will I create in me a clean. Over and over, this whole prayer is not about anybody else, but making sure his own heart was right. Over and over, we like to pray for the sins of our nation, and I think we need to pray for God's mercy and that God will turn the tide. But we got to make sure our own heart's right first. We got to make sure that we're all clean. First and foremost, we need to make it personal. It's really easy to look at other people's sins. It's really easy to point and say, man, that person struggles with that. Maybe they just don't hide it as well as we do. Is there a desire in our hearts for repentance? Is there a desire in our heart to be purged? Is there a desire in our heart that we would be clean? It comes when we become personal. We stop taking the eyes off everyone else. Yes, they might be singing bigger than us. We take the eyes off of everyone else, and we look inwardly and say, I want to be clean. Does anybody have that heart or that desire? that bug that was in our Sunday school class made it out here. It keeps on flying in front of me. This morning in Sunday school class, there was two little gnats. I got one of them, but if I start smacking my face, it's because, not because I'm trying to stay awake like many of you, but that bug's bothering me. It became personal. We got to say, come to this moment in time and said, David says, I'm tired of judging everybody else with the wrong heart and the wrong spirit. As king, he had to. I mean, as king, I'm sure he had this decision for a whole year. Miserable because the sin that's ever before him, he says, I need to be right. It's got to become personal. And I was in our class this morning where you're teaching about making sure that we're vigilant, but not just vigilant because we have an adversary, but vigilant about our certain weaknesses. I told our class this morning, nobody has to tell me what my weaknesses are. The Holy Spirit of God does that really good. And I says, and I understand that, like we talked about this morning, where we talked about the greed that made people turn into interested in drunkenness and pleasure, and that drunkenness and pleasure made them believe a lie. And when they believed the lie, they began to call right evil and evil right. And then they began to be so wise and prideful that no one could tell them, and that they no longer knew what justice was. I understand all that. But when I'm interested in getting right, God points to certain things that are right there. That's what you need to work on. And after you take down that one thing, sometimes there's something underneath that. You need to get that right. You need to get that right. It's like peeling an onion back, some people say. When you have a heart that says, I just want to be right and clean, it's got to be personal. Like I said, I am good at looking at other people and saying, they could work on that. But when I'm doing that, I'm not looking at myself. The third thing, not only did David want to be clean and David made it personal, the third thing is David needed mercy. He didn't deserve it. And that's what he says in verse number 1, have mercy upon me, O God. He begins with God. You know, a lot of people, and I know we've talked about this in our prayer life, we need to confess our sins so God can hear us. But the only way you can truly know what your sin is until you recognize who God is. So you get closer to him and you say, God, I need your mercy. God, I based off your loving kindness, based off of your tender mercies, God, I need it. And then God's going to reveal unto those things that are separating us, those things that are keeping our fellowship away. David cries out because he needs mercy. He needs God's kindness, God's pity on him. In no way, shape, or form could David justify what he did. Humanly, there was no justification to the fact that he took another man's wife. He sinned against his mighty man and killed him. He covers all this up. Sin after sin. No human justification. David deserved to die. He murdered a man. He deserved to die. David sees his sin, understands his sin. Nathan has already said, God has put, you're not going to die. He's already told him that. God's already showed him mercy. And what does David say? God, I'm thankful for that mercy. But God, I got to get right. I got to be clean. And we have a choice of the sin that's sitting before us. Just like David, Nathan could have said, thou art the man. And David says, you're gone. Get out of here. He could have put him to death right that second and no one would ever question me. He did it with Uriah, didn't he? But no, David says, you know what? I've sinned. And he understands that sin means that it's got to be personal. He's got to want to be clean. And he understands that I need God's mercy. And I love how it says here, have mercy upon me, O God. And then he says, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David has no earthly or human reason that could justify him being forgiven, that God should not show him mercy. That's exactly what mercy is. Kindness to a person who does not deserve it. David didn't say, hey, I'm sitting on a throne, I'm a king, I have some rights, I have some liberties, I should be able to do this. No, our people and our government might feel that way, but David knew that to be right with God, it wasn't going to be that way. David didn't say, hey, remember God, I killed Goliath, you should give me a free pass here. David didn't say, hey, God, you took me through all that stuff with Saul. Let's just close our eyes to this one. Let's just keep on going. There's so much we need to do. David couldn't say, hey, remember all these things I did, how I killed the lion, how I killed the bear. And that he didn't justify his sin. He says, according to thy, and it says here, loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy, not just mercy, tender mercies. And he's saying here, he says, God, I need your mercy. I am dirty. I have sinned. I have done wrong. I have nothing else I can claim to except for your mercy. First thing I want you to think about underneath David need mercy is our God is a God of mercy. I love that. He's a merciful God. You go to certain passages of the Psalms, talk about his mercy endure forever. I think it's Psalm chapter 137, talks about all these different things at the end. His mercy endure forever. His mercy endure forever. And it's an amazing thought because it's true. No matter what happens, his mercy is going to endure forever. But we have to learn that that's what we need to cling to. It's not because of the fact that we're something good or that we're part of the family of God. It's not, I know we have promises, but David here is teaching us how to get our heart right and say, God, I need your mercy. Have mercy upon me. God, I've done wrong. I cannot no longer justify it. I can no longer say, God, I think it's okay. I did this. We got to see what sin is. Look what it says in verse number 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He says, I know that when thou speak and when thou judge, you're going to be clear. You're going to be just. So God, in your justice, please remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. God, I don't deserve your mercy. But that's exactly what mercy is. That's what God offers to us. He's saying you can be right. We have a God that is a merciful God. The second thing is our only hope is the mercy of God. As we mentioned already, it wasn't based off anything we could say or do. God is merciful. He's kind. He pities us. I think about so many different stories in the Bible that God has been merciful to us. I think about the prodigal son. It's probably one of my favorite. And that boy was arrogant, prideful, selfish. No one could tell him anything. But when he came to himself, he was returning. The father showed mercy. He said he ran to him. Imagine that older man running to him. I don't know about you, but that's God is willing to show that mercy to us if you're dirty. He is. You're over here and you've got that sin before us and it's not helping us. It's not helping your nation. It's not helping your family. It's not helping your church. And God is over here ready to show mercy when you ask him, when you realize it's the only hope I have. Last but not least, the mercy of God should motivate us for everything we do in our Christian life. Mercy of God should motivate us for everything we do in our Christian life. David understood something. David understood I need mercy, and that there is a merciful God. He knew that mercy was his only hope. Without God's mercy, we don't have anything. But that mercy is what should motivate us because he is kind, because he is loving, because he is forgiving, because he shows his grace, because he pities us, even though we sin and even though we fail. That should motivate us. What does it say in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1? I beseech ye therefore by what? The mercies of God, right? Paul is saying, this is my argument. By the mercies of God. And what is this? Is it that you present your body a living sacrifice? He doesn't say that you give a portion of yourself. He says that you give your whole self, not just as a, hey God, I'm going to help you as much as I can. No. You present yourself as a living sacrifice. Here is my body. Here is my life, Lord. I present it to you today. I am not just a sacrifice. I am a living sacrifice. I give it completely and totally over to you. And then he says, which is your reasonable service? Why is it reasonable? Because of the mercies of God. Because he is merciful. That should motivate me not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of his mind, that we may prove that ye may prove what is that perfect, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Church, I see a man here who's dirty, and he's tired of it, and he cries out for mercy. That mercy is what should motivate us to say, you know what, because God is merciful, I can live for him. Because he's been so good to me, by the mercies of God, because we're not on our way to hell, because of the fact that we can get clean, because of all this everything, by the mercies of God, I present my body a living sacrifice. You know, as preaching this morning, seeing those things and understanding the sins and seeing all the wickedness that America is headed towards and involved in today, the question is, what can we do? How can we turn the tide? How can we make a difference? And I see David here saying, I got to be clean. And I wonder in our own hearts and our own lives, have we ever been interested in being that clean? Have we really ever been interested to say, Lord, have mercy upon me? Lord, not based off of the fact that I've done all these good things, but based off totally off your loving kindness and your tender mercies, please blot out my transgressions. This sin is ever before me. I want to be washed. I want to be clean. I want to be washed thoroughly. I don't want just want truth. I want truth on the inward parts. I'm tired of the show. I'm tired of just pretending I'm okay. I want to be washed thoroughly, clean in the inward parts, so I can hear that joy and gladness that's found in verse number 8. So I can have the joy of my salvation back again. Because that sin has taken a lot out of me. And I'm ready to be clean. Tonight, I wonder if there's anybody here that would say, hey, Pastor, that's me. I want to be clean. And we got to come to this understanding. David said, have mercy upon me. Tonight, that's what we need to say. God, thank you for being merciful. Have mercy upon me, God. Show me those things I'm struggling with. Help me have the courage and the faith to say, God, I don't care. I just want to be clean. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for tonight. I'm thankful for this story in the Bible. This man after God's own heart teaches us so much. One of the things I'm most thankful for that you allow him to teach us through the scriptures is how to get back to you. Lord, we in our flesh sometimes we fail. That word sometimes is pushing it a little bit. We fail often. And Lord, we're supposed to keep short accounts with you. Lord, we're supposed to make sure that there's no sin in between us. But it's really easy to let something be that sin that so easily besets us. David, for probably a year, dealt with this sin. And it hurt him. I would imagine to guess there's probably people sitting here tonight that have had something on their heart, probably even longer than a year. Something they've been carrying around that they just can't get around in this race. Lord, give us a desire to want to be clean. Help us to take this passage of Scripture and consider praying through it. Seeking you and asking you, Lord, is there something I need to get right? Lord, we help us to desire to want truth. Not just truth. Truth in the inward parts. Wash me. Clean me. Blot out my transgressions. Help us to want to be clean. Help us to make it personal. And help us to understand it's only by the mercy of God that things can be different. In Jesus' name.